We greet you in the precious name of Jesus. Happy to be here with you on this special evening. Thank you for that, Brother Tim. Since we are going to look at an Old Testament passage, and he did, I'll start with one in Romans chapter 15. Yes, as I set my face toward 4th Avenue tonight, a flood of memories came over me as I thought about the times we've come here before in the interest of the church, and we're very happy to see the work going forward under the direction of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, and that it wasn't dependent on us. Happy to do the little we can do. And I am sure that Jacob felt the same way. This time he was headed north. The next time when he left, 53 years later, something like that, God told him to go again. This time he went south. This time he went to Egypt. I'm glad you are not 77 years old, Andrea. I didn't ask you, I didn't look it up how old you are, but I don't think you're near that old. That's how old Jacob was when he had the vision that Brother Tim had. That's still 12 years away for me. When I thought about that, how much life might lie before me. If I would live 12 more years, I would be 77. I don't expect to be heading off for life just seeming to start. But you know, every day is an adventure with God. And every day there's a ladder that goes to heaven. And every day we can see the angels going up and coming down. And God inviting us to go forward in our relationship with Him. Because Romans 15 verse 4 says this: For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That passage was written for us because we need patience. Hupomeno. The word, part of that word, main, means is in our English word, remain. Just stay is what it means. And hupo means under. Under a situation you don't like, hupomeno. Patience. Just stay there. God knows what is going on, what He is doing. But you have to see the big picture. This morning in the message at Shirksville, we looked at the wonders of God. And as we just sat there and looked under, sat under there, I felt my troubles just draining away. And patience, that's what He wants us to do, is stay there and wait, look up to Him. And then He says, through patience and comfort. And the word, I think it's ellipsis or something like that. I don't have that in my head. But it means, I did write that definition down, something about, wonder why that disappeared. To anticipate with pleasure. And always in the New Testament means with certainty. Sometimes we say we hope something happens and we're pretty sure it won't, but we hope it anyway. That's not the way it's used in the New Testament. Every time the word says hope, it means we know it's going to happen. And so these stories are written for us to meditate on. Oh, the word learning is in there too. And that is for our education. We know this is written down to enlighten, for teaching and instruction, to enlighten our eyes to what is going on in our lives. Well, I don't have that kind of a story tonight, but I was led to Deuteronomy 8 for our basis for our message. I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy 8. Now, talking about age, this is the words of a man who's 120 years old. 120. I am this day, a few chapters after this, 120 years old, Moses said. Would you listen to a 120-year-old man if he had something to say to you? Would you stop and listen? And he goes back. Somebody recently sent me a clipping or an article that would imply that the problem with a lot of old people is that they have ADD. something like a disorder that means that you can't concentrate, you keep bouncing around. And Moses seemed to do a little bit of that. He kept going over the big things a couple of times. He talks about how he smote the rock and God was angry with him. But I like this chapter because he's left Mount Horeb in the first chapter, and he's gone through some of their events that brought him to the Jordan River, and then he talked about some of the laws. And then in chapter 8, I guess you could call this a peek behind the scenes, because he explains the mystery of the mind of God. Now, none of us can understand the mind of God. The Bible makes that very plain. You cannot understand the mind of God. But he explains some things, why stuff happens the way it does to us. This gives some in behind the scenes understanding. I've entitled the chapter, Our Earthly Pilgrimage. Our Earthly Pilgrimage. Let us read. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chastened his son, so the Lord thy God chastened thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now this chapter sort of has a summary of a lot of other things that he says in the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy is a wonderful book, because of the insights, it gives you the prophecies that are there about what's going to happen. And it's just a good one to stop and think about our earthly pilgrimage. I looked the word pilgrimage up in the dictionary, and it means a journey of a pilgrim, or the second definition in my dictionary was the course of life on earth. The course of life on earth. You and I are taking a course. We are going on a journey, and we will not be able to go back and live that all over again. Just being down in Honduras again makes me really think a lot about that. Because out of our children's home and out of the children that I baptized down there, the young people, there are some of them who are making wonderful decisions to serve the Lord. But there are others who are sowing to the flesh, have gone back on their vows, and are getting their lives all messed up. And you know what? When you're young, you sow. And everything you sow, you reap. And everything you sow, you reap later, a long time later. And everything you sow, you reap the same kind of seed. And you reap a whole lot more than what you ever thought you would. And as you look at that, it makes you sad and you just wish you could take... I look back at my youth and there's things that I wish I could do over again and do differently than I did. But I thank the Lord for hands that were around me and a course that was chosen. I look back and look at God's mercy and I just bless the Lord for his goodness. But I look at some of those people and I would like to say, don't go that path. Don't go where you're going, because everybody else that I saw went that path, reaped bitter heartache. But they would say, it looks so much like so much fun. You know, that's where the excitement is. I'll get a girlfriend there. I'll get a boyfriend there. I'll get, you know, and he dangles those little devil, dangles those little trinkets out there. And he makes it look so good. And as you're looking on, you say, don't do it. Well, we're talking about an earthly pilgrimage. And it's the journey of a pilgrim in the course of life. And I remember the old definition that says a pilgrim is one who is going home. A stranger is a one who is not at home. And so we are strangers and pilgrims. As we walk along in life, this world's not our home. We don't belong here. But as pilgrimage, we're going home. We want to go there. And every day brings us closer. Every day brings you closer to your final destiny. All right, well, baptism tonight. Yes, I'm glad you're not a stone. Jacob anointed a stone. But Peter says you're a living stone, are built up into a holy temple. So yes, we would like to see you consecrated. John the Baptist, as a Levite, came and anointed a lot of people. He gave them the baptismal consecration and sanctification so they could be used in the tabernacle. No, not in the fleshly tabernacle and not in the temple in Jerusalem, but in the kingdom of God, the tabernacle of the kingdom of God. And as he anointed them, they believed and they embraced that. So today you are making that same kind of choice to go in this path. But Israel was looking forward, and tonight we look forward. And we trust that your journey will be a pilgrimage toward heaven. I have three sections in this message. The first one is the pilgrim's priorities. The pilgrim's priorities. Then we'll look at the pilgrim's perils or dangers. And finally, the pilgrim's provision to get to where he needs to go. But starting with the priorities, the word priority in my dictionary said something given attention before its competing alternatives. A priority means that you weigh the options and you say, well, I could do all these things, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to make this a priority. And for all of you young Christians, there's a few things for sure you want to make your priority, and there's just two things that I have to share. And number one is that you may possess, verse 1, to go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. that you may possess the land which God has promised. How many of y'all, you all want to get to heaven someday? How many of you want to get there? Wonderful. Are you willing to make that a top priority in your life? As you come to every decision, will this get me closer to heaven or will this take me the wrong direction? Weigh that option. To go in and possess the land which the Lord swear unto your fathers. Stop and think about the beauty of the heaven that John the Revelator saw. I saw this little snapshot the other day in Daniel 7. Can we just turn over there for a little bit? Daniel saw such opposite scenes. One side, he saw that fourth beast that made him shake like a leaf, and it's terrible. The war he made, I actually believe that's the Antichrist. And in the day of the Lord, it will come to pass. It will happen. But as he watched the little horn and the horns and the one that was plucked up and the one that had the eyes of a man, and verse 8, verse 9 says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, that's God, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne, I think it's God, might be Jesus, but you see a little one later, like the Son of Man, so I think that's Jesus. Anyway, the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. The bear with eagle wings, the lion, and then the bear with three ribs, and the leopard. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Verse 12, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not be pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Let me get another picture or two in this chapter. But if you just close your eyes for a little bit and try to picture in your mind what we just read. There's a great throne, and on that throne is a great being. I had a friend in Florida who used to tell me that wasn't a white man's hair, not with wool like that. And that always made me laugh. But I can see him sitting on that throne, lifted up, and there's a fiery stream, and there's thousands times, 10,000 times 10,000, there's angels around him. And you look and you think about that, and then the Son of Man comes with his clouds, probably representing the people that he has saved who are with him, and he's going to reign. Where do you want to be tonight? Where do you want to be? Do you want to be there? This is more real than when you open your eyes tomorrow morning and see, maybe, your bedroom, and it's time to get up and go back. This is a real scene because it's eternal. Verse 22 says, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. I want to be there, don't you? I want to be there. There's nothing here in this world worth making, listen, to miss that. So stop and think then about eternity. How long is eternity? Already I look back over 65 years and it just seems... An old friend came to visit us and we're talking about things that happened 30 years ago, 35 years ago, 35 years ago. Where did it go? And I thought then I was already full grown. We did. We had a family. But 35 years ago. And the events and the things that have happened since then. Irreversible. Stop and think about meeting Jesus. Being in the presence of the one who made you. You've got longings in your heart. You want to be with somebody who makes you feel special. You want the world to acknowledge you. I don't know, the little glimpses that I get into the troubled world of today and so many teenagers committing suicide. They don't feel like they're appreciated. Something about social media and wanting all the attention. Wanting somebody to acknowledge them, somebody to understand them, somewhere where they'll feel fulfillment. You can only find that in your Creator. And Jesus is the one who made you. You say, well, I'll find it when I get married. And you get married and you don't understand each other. Of course not. You're made different. There's only one person who understands you. I love that psalm, and I was reading that again, Psalm 16. And he talks about being in the presence of God. And this is what he says. Maybe I'll just turn there quickly. Psalm 16. Something about pleasures. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But he builds up to that. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. He practiced the presence of God in his life every day by blessing the Lord. Somebody told me something today and I looked it up and it's true. Look up bless in Strong's Concordance in the Hebrew and it means kneel. The first definition for bless is kneel. When you bless the Lord, you're putting yourself down in front of him. But what about when the Bible says that God will bless his people with peace? He wants to bless you. Does God kneel? This individual said, just think about it, fathers, when you kneel down in front of your child. Because you want to do them good. You want to help them understand and relate to life. Or grandpas, when you kneel in front of your grandchild. And you throw your arms around them. That's what God does when he blesses us. He wants to take us from our immature and limited. I think that's why God lets children come into our lives all the time. Because the more you understand how much children need adults, the more you understand that we need God. And he goes on to say, I've set the Lord always before me. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol or in Hades or in the place of departed spirits. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. A prophecy of Jesus. He wouldn't stay in the grave for 4 days. That's when corruption came. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And if you can't say that out of the bottom of your heart, then don't leave any stone unturned till you can say it. You can say it. I'm making the Lord Jesus the fullness of my life. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He made us. And then the devil says, well, you'd really be happier if you took my way. And he deceives so many people. Well, we're talking about the pilgrim's priorities. And number one is to get to heaven. And the number two is that he would bless us. The Lord thy God led thee, it says in verse 2. He's involved in his life. Make that a priority that he will be in your life. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. And then it says in verse 7, the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. And then it says in verse 15, he fed you. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness, but he fed you and he gave you water and he took care of you. And in verse 18, and so the priority is that you can qualify for God's blessings. Number two, in the long run, you'll get to heaven someday, but the goal is that we qualify for his blessings now. You see, not everybody qualifies for God's blessing. There are some people who, even in their religion, are absolutely miserable all their lifetime. And you can't be miserable when you're full of God's blessings. But we have to qualify. And they qualified because they were led and they were fed and they were brought and they were carried along. He will show you the path of life. But God does not everybody is qualified for God's blessings. And if you disqualify yourself, well, the pilgrim's priority is that he gets back in line so God can again take him. And you know, Andrea, sometimes you're going to say, you know what? I've strayed away from God. I'm not as close as I should be. I left this take me away or that take me away. And when you see that, God's not up there saying, I don't know if I'll take her back or not. Every parent that loves their child, when they see that child begin to stray a little bit, wants to fall down on their knees and help them to get back on the right course. And that's the way God looks at us. He loves us and he wants us to be in a place where he can bless us with his blessings. Well, there's some perils here. Let's go to the second point, the pilgrim's perils. And I see this in two things. Number one is problems. And verse 2 says, as they went along in the wilderness, they got on this magic carpet that just carried them along, and all they had to do was sail all the way to the Canaan land. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? And that's not life. He says, I led you through the wilderness. I read an article some time back about these people that were visiting the Holy Land, and they went on a big bus down into this area where the children of Israel were wandering around, and they all got off the bus and the bus drove away. And it's hot and it's dry. It's terrible country. It's not a place that you would like to be. Well, there are problems. And God says that Moses said here in Deuteronomy, he says, to humble thee and to test, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. Andrea, you will find problems along the way that God knows he's letting come into your life, but not to make you trip and fall, but you can see the sinfulness or the selfishness or the shallowness that is in your life, because you're a human being and it's native for all of us. And God says, I want you to be holy, I want you to think about others, and I want you to go deeper. He left you go through the wilderness, he says, to prove thee, to know. Didn't God know what was in their heart? He knew what was in there. He just wanted them to know what was in there. And you'll go through things, and then you'll look back at how you handled that, and you'll say, Lord, help me to grow up. I just need to grow up so I can handle these things better. We're still praying for that and looking for that, but humble thee means to depress or to browbeat. Have you gotten beaten lately? Somebody hit you on the face? Have you been depressed lately? God depresses us. Lets the air out of our tires. Makes life go hard sometimes because he loves us. And then he says in verse 3, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee so that you can know that you don't live by bread only. There is more to life than just money and things and groceries. There's more to life than those things. And those things, that faith and that steadfastness and that commitment. But you will know that you live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. So he does it to reveal what's inside of us, verse 2. He does it to show us that we don't live alone by natural possessions, in verse 3. And he does it to show us that we live by God's commands and by his word. Now, the second danger that we have is prosperity. The first one was problems. But the second danger is prosperity. I love reading about verse 7. The Lord brings you into a good land, and I see beauty. in this land. I like springs and I like water and I like fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, and I like to see fields of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates and oil, olive, and honey. I like to see that, don't you? It's beautiful. The second thing I see about this land is not only beautiful, but it's bountiful. Beautiful, bountiful. All kinds of food there and things that you can have. And then I looked at this and I said, what's this about a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig brass? A land of busyness. That's a perfect place. It's beautiful, it's bountiful, and it's busy. We all need something to keep us busy. And there's something about being able to cut down trees or trying to or till the ground or dig out iron and forge it. And you know, you need to get good at something. It's good to gather in your scattered energies and become good at something. God made us where we want to be able to master an art. We want to live a life. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself. You'll never feel good if you waste your life and never amount to anything, never do anything. But you know, in all the busyness of life and being productive, there's a danger in that. The danger in that. And he says what the danger is. He goes on to say in verse 14, with all the good land that's so beautiful and so bountiful and so busy, he goes on to say, then thine heart be lifted up. You see, we have the ability to have a better opinion about ourselves than what we ought to have. And when we get that, we make ourselves trouble. God doesn't like it, and we will not profit in the end. But this whole problem of pride is a problem, because in a lifted up heart causes us to forget God. And in verse 17, and if you forget God, then you start taking the glory to yourself. And thou say in thine heart, I'm jumping over 15 and 16, and going to 17 and seeing that the lifted up heart of 14 leads you to believe that you deserve the glory. And when you take the glory, then somehow it leaves you empty and you want idols. You can just see that connection. If I was drawing a conundrum up here, I'd say if you start here and you take that step, then the next thing is you're going to do. Why can't you just stop with and don't take idols? What is it in the human heart? We still want to worship something. And it's safer to worship something that you make up and that's not as big as you are, than to come into the presence of Almighty God and realize that we're just dust and ashes, so to speak. You know, we're not much at all. And God says, if you do that, just like the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, he'll have to destroy. He destroyed them, he'll have to destroy you too. There's not one of us here tonight who is immune from pride. And with our pride, we can take the glory to ourselves, and in taking the glory to ourselves, we can worship idols. And in worshiping idols, we can, verse 20, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Well, that's quite negative. I want to close. I want to have the third point yet. Because the pilgrim's provision. And I would just like to point out that for every problem the Lord sends us, he sends an answer. And if you start picking this apart, he says here in verse 14, he brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He left you in that bondage, and when you cried out, God heard. I love reading that in Exodus again this year. Pharaoh made them so miserable that they cried, and God heard their cry. And he says, I want to help. He heard their cry. And then he mentions another terrible thing. I don't know why this one's second. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness where there were fiery serpents and scorpions? Maybe that was the number two big thing in their life, is those snakes. How would you like to be in a land just crawling with snakes? And God said, sorry, you got yourself here. There's no answer. No, he didn't. He had him make a serpent of brass, and he put it on the... God had a provision. If you just looked at that snake on that pole, Hezekiah had to call it Nehushtan, because they turned it into an idol. But if you just look at that brass serpent, you can be saved. That's God's provision. And he talks about the next problem, where there was no water. But the answer there was a flinty rock. Whoever heard of getting rock or water out of that? And I don't know. A few years back, I got introduced to that, the Exodus story, fascinating book. And the pictures they have of Mount Sinai and that big old rock there is about this, I don't know, no man was standing beside it, but it was split and it looked like water had run out of it. I wonder what they thought. Enough of water for 2 or 3 million people? Just water running out and water running out. And that rock followed them? How did that happen? But God made sure that they had what they needed. And he makes sure that we have what we... There is provision there. Water out of the rock. And then he talks about, he fed thee with manna. We don't even really know what manna was. And their forefathers didn't know what it was. But he fed them with manna. And he went somewhere here and he said, your feet never swelled up, verse 4. Your garment didn't wax old. Your clothes didn't wear out. He took care of that. But he kept making sure that he chastened you just like a man chastens his son. We just watch that again and again. Every generation gets their turn at raising another generation and they realize again how much they need. We all need God's spankings. We just do. So God provides us for the spankings when we need them too. He just took care of their needs one after another, after another. And you know, it's good for us to look at the things that God has provided. What does God give Christians today? What does he give us? He gives us his holy word. And we can read these stories. And the bread of heaven comes down into our hearts to guide us. And then we can turn our thoughts toward heaven and pray to him and talk to him. He says that I want you to go into your closet. I want you to have a place. And I want you to talk to God. And your Father sees in secret. He sees if you're getting alone with him and really talking to him. And it might be in your car when you're driving down the road. And it might be in your bedroom. And it might be somewhere. But he sees every time you talk to him. The Father seeth in secret. And he will reward you openly. That's one of the resources that he gives us. His word. And then his spirit to come in our hearts. He puts things together for us and makes it so that we understand. Our eyes are opening. Our eyes open and we have understanding. I remember a preacher telling me he likes to study and go to bed and his subconscious works on it all night long. And the next morning he can get up early and his notes come together and he can put a sermon together. And I asked him, where in the Bible does it talk about your subconscious and that maybe that's the Holy Spirit? And he came back to me later and thanked me for that. The Holy Spirit is still alive and he wants to help you with the things that you have to do to work, to carry on. He brings you conviction to work in your heart when you've done wrong to tell you. He puts people in your life and there's the body of Christ. And I don't know if we know how to treasure that enough. Again, I was talking a little bit with this young man who used to live with us, and he said, I was drawn to you people because of the community that you have. Then he found it hard to live with the community, but we take it for granted that there are people in our lives that care about us, and sometimes we can resent that. But the people in our lives are a tremendous blessing. When there's a need, or when there's a death, or whenever you're looking for direction, there's people there to speak into your lives, and it's the church, the brotherhood. There's godly friends. There's authorities to give us direction. And all of those things we have today and even more. because God wants you to make it to heaven, Andrea. He wants you to go all the way. And every one of you tonight, He wants you to make it all the way to heaven. And just because it seems hard, don't tell yourself, I can't make it. Tell yourself, I needed another spanking, because He wants me to get there. He wants me to make it where I want to go. Well, the old question that we ask ourselves, we'll ask again tonight. The path you're on tonight, when you get to the end of that journey, will you be where you want to be? God bless you, and God bless this service.